Today we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. If you'd like to turn there in your copy of the scriptures, be surveying it. Haggai. A couple weeks ago, now last week we paused for our children's Christmas program and considered the sovereignty of God in Christmas from the Gospel of Luke, and what a wonderful reminder that is. Good to remember that God's in charge every day. Easy to forget. But a couple weeks ago, we looked at the prophet Zephaniah, much about the day of the Lord in there. And Zephaniah the prophet, the day of the Lord, both near and far fulfillment there. The day of the Lord was coming, where God was going to come in and judge, and in Zephaniah restore Israel. Day of the Lord future, where God's going to restore everything. He's going to fix what we've broken. He's going to fix the mess we've made and the wickedness of the world. That's good news. You know, I don't need to make too much of it. I'm sure you feel the same way that I do. But sometimes, I'm not nearly old enough to be a crotchety old man, but I feel like it some days. And I got asked to speak at a conference in January. So that's nice. A friend of mine's asked me to speak on grief and anxiety. And so you get to hear about grief and anxiety in January as a result, so stay tuned to that. I'm going to waste that preparation time, but and you're welcome to come to the conference. It looks like it's going to be a good time. But it really made me wrestle with my own thoughts and how I approach life and things, thinking through the issue of grief, because I had to really think deeply about it, and this world, I am grieved by it. I just am. I hate this world. There's a sense where I hate this world. It's broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and it makes me sick to my stomach to see the evil in this world, and really, we are ruled by evil. We are. The prince of the power of the air is in charge in this world and has been. I don't know why we're surprised, why I'm surprised, I guess. Because it's been like this ever since, right? Ever since the fall. But it's grievous and it boggles my mind why we want to make life hard for each other. Just for some political thing or some, because you get to be a little richer. Yay, you hurt a whole bunch of people. Good job. So it grieves me. But what I have to really rein myself in, because I am alive, right? There's things for me to do. You don't grieve, and I'm going to talk about grief in context of death, but it just made me think of my own. You grieve with faith, even in context of death. But for me, that was helpful for me. You have to grieve with faith. The world is broken, but God is not off his throne. Amen. You have to grieve with faith. The world is broken. It's not like it should be, but you grieve with faith. God knows what he's doing, and it's okay. And what I'm trying to let God do in my own life is what needs to happen. It is to get me out of the mindset of the world and get me onto the mindset of Christ. And that is not humanly possible. God has to do it, but I have to let him, right? He doesn't force me to do things. And so he can, but he usually doesn't. I have to let him, I have to get my affections where they belong, right? I have to stop, in a sense, okay, hear me, I have to stop caring about my life so much because I have died with Christ. The stuff that happens here is not as important. But then that changes the way I live here, doesn't it? Right? It changes the way I live as I'm grieving with faith. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's the challenge of the Christian life. And we're Americans. That's a challenge of the American life. We're sold a bill of goods that's not true, and we buy it. Christians buy it. We buy it. It's where we are. We're people, right? We become Christian. You don't stop being a person, right? The day of the Lord is coming, right? It's coming. And God is going to fix all this. And who's going to fix it? Donald Trump. Right?
Okay. Chosen.
God's going to fix it. Amen. There ain't no man that's going to fix it, right? Unless you want to count Jesus because he became a real man. God's going to fix it. God's going to fix it. Your politicians will lie to you. They do all the time. It's frustrating. One of our politicians that, you know, they get you to liking them. You think, oh, man, they're probably going to be good. Then they're not. Happens every time. That's why, you know, you're like, well, okay, never mind, right? I got to focus on what's true and what's right. And God's going to fix it. The day of the Lord is coming. It's future. We don't know when, but it's coming. God's going to fix our mess. We broke it. He's going to fix it. You know, clean up your own mess, right? That's what parents say. That's not what God says. He's going to fix it. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. You see, this one is God bringing judgment on Israel's enemies this time. And even in the future day of the Lord, that's what was going on there when God judges the nations. And then he establishes Christ's kingdom. And that's going to be wonderful, right? No more voting. Christ rules. No more having to have an imperfect person. You know, I don't think there are many, certainly not on the national level. My opinion is there are none. That's pretty hard. But I don't think there are many honest politicians. But we don't have to worry about that when Christ is reigning, right? And they're fallen. You know, if I was doing it, I would mess it up too, right? I would mess it up. I'll admit it. I am fallen. I am not fit for the job. Okay? That's why we have problems. We're all sinners. Sinners do what sinners do. And it doesn't excuse evil, but it does give us some context, right? We know that we're all fallen and we get imperfect leaders. And we have to live here. We have to be able to live here. Haggai then. Join me in prayer as we unpack this. The day of the Lord is coming. It gets us into now the next two books really are simultaneous. The next 2:12, and then we're not going to get the next one until, we don't get the last one until January. But the next two are really simultaneous, and you'll see what they both pertain to as we unpack them. But interesting, Haggai to me is interesting anyway, how God used the personality of the prophet and what was going on in Israel I think is helpful as we unpack Haggai 2. What was going on in Israel, which actually continued through in my mind, continued through Judaism to this day. What was starting in the days of Haggai. Pretty interesting stuff. Well, let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for your wonderful grace to work with us in our mess. The mess we made. And we broke your beautiful and perfect creation and then ran with it. I can't believe you put up with the wickedness of our hearts and the wickedness of our intentions and desires and our actions for so long. You're so patient, and we're thankful. And God, I know for me, and I hope for the rest of us, I'm not just mad at the other guy for being bad. I recognize my own wickedness. God, I need you as much or more than anyone else, and I have nothing to commend myself. And so, God, forgive us for how we've ruined this beautiful creation. Thank you that you're going to restore it and that the day of the Lord is future. Thank you that heaven is our home and we can live different here and it's hard for us. Just help us. God, as we unpack this book today, I know it's a survey, maybe it's not as helpful as it could be, but it's your word. We love it and we know we can learn from it and we want to. And so just pray for us today as we survey this book and use it in our life to make us more like Christ. In his wonderful name, amen. So getting near the end of our time in the 12, I hope it's been at least somewhat helpful for you if you've been here hearing these. It was very helpful for me to study them. I know some of them I felt like, oh, that was decently what I wanted to share. Some of them it was like, well, I hope anyone got anything out of that. At least we read some Bible. Right, it just wasn't, you know, so it's difficult surveying anyway, and it's less of a preaching service than it is more like kind of a class, quite honestly. I hope you're fine with that. That's what we're here for. We're here to learn about what God says. And to me, the 12 are a very neglected part of the scriptures, very neglected. The message is similar. Like I said in the beginning, I can't imagine preaching this for a whole year, just all about the judgment of God and the same message, right? But that should get our attention, right? Why does God have to keep sending the same message through prophets over and over and over and over and over and over and over? And if he sent a prophet today, what would he say? Good job, guys. Keep doing it, right? No. Right? He would say the same thing he's saying here. Wake up. Wake up. Judgment is coming. What are you doing? Love righteousness. Love justice, right? Seek peace. So we need this message. Haggai was a prophet in Judah. Of course, this time we're forward. Israel has been wiped out. We're forward in the timeline. We have nothing about his family, birthplace, or calling. So we don't know his family, birthplace, or calling, which is interesting and different for most of the prophets except for one. But we do know, rather, or I would say actually, specifically the writing. That's also kind of unique. We know exactly when Haggai was written, and that's a huge part of this book. For some reason, Haggai spends a ton of attention to dating. He has, here's this day, this is the exact day. Here's this day, this is the exact day. Here's this day when this happened, this is the exact day. So he wrote that down, and it's like he gets the vision, and for some reason, not everyone did this. He writes the date at the top of the paper, right? I don't know why the rest of the prophets don't necessarily do that. We have sort of generic ideas when they were written, or we have clues, and we look at other parts of the scripture. But with him, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, he wrote the date on the top of the paper, right? He's like, this is when I got this prophecy. And so then that's all throughout the book, and we'll see that. And that's also very important. These dates are interesting and important. I don't want to spoil it, but we'll see why some of these dates mean something, by the way. These dates that this came, not only when he received this, but the date means something in the calendar of Israel. Now, Haggai is mentioned in connection with the next book that we're also going to see, and we're going to see why in the prophecy of Zechariah. They're running simultaneous, but mentioned in the book of Ezra, which also gives us some insights on what's going on in the nation of Israel and how God was going to use this forward. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zozadok, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Hey, let's build this house. And they were preaching that message, both of them, to rebuild the temple. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So this is what's going on, the rebuilding of the temple. And that's the primary point of the message at this time and the prophesying. Haggai's name is related to feast, festival, and pilgrimage. So it has there's a connection there, and that's possibly why he has this name, because related to the specific dates that are in the prophecy. The message is from the Lord to Zerubbabel, and he's the governor. Don't get him confused as a king, which we would normally see, right? To the king. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the, because Israel didn't have a king, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So they were in captivity, and hopefully you remember some of that interplay going on there. They were in captivity. The message came to rebuild the temple that was destroyed. Some people tried to start building it. And now Haggai is trying to get him to finish it, or better, God through Haggai is trying to get him to finish it. So he tells the governor, hey, governor, get this thing going. The message from the Lord to Zerubbabel, Haggai was the mouth, and just a reminder that prophets speak for the Lord. It's interesting how they prophesied through the speaking or through the prophecy of Haggai too. Was that just support from the prophet to get the people going? Was it something that God was actually doing? They were speaking and God was working? I'm not sure. The high priest at the time was named Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. That's who you see here. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong. And so he was also told, come on, high priest, come on, governor, let's get this thing going. And the emperor of Persia is who was mentioned there, Darius the king, the emperor of Persia, synonymous with Darius and Cyrus right there back to back. they're mentioned in 1:1. Now the dates, as I said, we'll come back to. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not going to go there. On the second year of Darius the king, the dates that we'll come back to are very specific, not necessarily cake, but we know for sure that this one here, Haggai 1:1, was 520 BC. That's the exact date when this was written. Again, not common, but important in the book. Now the outline for Haggai, a very short book. You have the introduction. We already saw that. A lot of, you know, if we just had that, we'd learn an awful lot from that. The problem, what was the problem? No temple. Temple was not being built. It was started and not built. Remember the story that if a guy starts to build a tower and finds out he doesn't have enough to get it done, his neighbors all make fun of him. I wonder if Jesus was alluding to this. I don't know. You can't prove that, but I wonder. They started to build the temple and then they got some pressure and they give up. You know what? No. Just forget it. We're not doing that. And so they quit. We'll talk about that a little more when we get to the message. Because of that, though, God had withheld his blessing. And there's such a spiritual element of life, and we are such non-spiritual people, I guess is the softest way to say it. I would say carnal. I mean, the world is just carnal. It's all fleshly. And we use the word materialistic. The word materialistic, and usually in America that means like you want stuff and you care about stuff. And that's okay to use it that way, but really it just means all you think about is the physical. That's it. It's like the spiritual is just disconnected from you. And I wonder if anyone even recognized that God had withheld his blessing. And they think about it. Why would God withhold his blessing, right? That's what it's supposed to do. We're supposed to be spiritually minded to say, things aren't going so well. God normally blesses us. I wonder what's going on. And I don't think very many people had done that. But God had, because he then sends the prophet to tell him, hey, here's why I withheld my blessing. Well, the people heard the message and they obeyed. Wonderful. They obeyed and began to rebuild. There's a couple of dates in here we'll come back to. 24th day of the month, in the sixth month of the second year of Darius. I mean, notice this. This is important, isn't it? I mean, this, you don't normally see this. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. The temple, the prophecy that the temple would be glorious. Now, we remember that this temple that they're building was not glorious, right? It was less. It was much smaller. People will see. People cried because it wasn't as good. But why would it be glorious? God would come back and be their God again. The temple would be glorious. Another date, 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. They were unclean, the nation of Israel, but God would bless them anyway. And then the same date is repeated here, because he got two prophecies in one day. And the second one was God's promise to Zerubbabel, the governor, if he would do what God asked him to, that God would give, made a promise to him as well. Now the message of Haggai, the simple is just rebuild the temple. That's the message. Get to work. You've let my house sit unbuilt for long enough. Get to work. Get to rebuilding the temple. And you know, it's a really important thing. You know, today we kind of minimize buildings, the importance of buildings. Now, we don't minimize buildings, right? Christians build multi-million dollar buildings all over the place. Is it right? Is it wrong? I don't know. It's the culture we live in, right? Who knows? But we tend to say, you know, the church is not the building. It's true, okay? You're the church, right? We're the church. The church is not the building. But in the nation of Israel, the temple was a little different. And that's conflated at times in our minds, and we use bad language, I would say, to think that through. Because the temple, there was one temple. There wasn't a temple on every corner, and you could just call it the temple. There was one temple in Jerusalem, and it was the temple. And the temple was where God would make his presence to be, to rest. And that's where the high priest would be, and that's where you would go to worship. And you had to go there yearly in those festivals and things. They didn't necessarily do a good job with that, but they were supposed to. So it's a little different. So the building was important in this sense. The building was very important. And it was a center of national worship. So it was like they were saying, we're back in the land. We're glad we've got our own land again. We tried to build the temple. It didn't work out too well. Oh, well. And you see, that's not an okay thing. That's not an okay attitude. God wanted them to finish what they started. He wanted them to get to work, and he wanted to be number one in their life again. He wanted his glory to be on display there. Here is my temple. This is where you come to worship me. And so they needed to get it done. They needed to rebuild the temple. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, same guy, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout the kingdom and put it in writings. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So this is the start of it, right? This is before where we're at now. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and beasts, and besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So God stirred up Cyrus, to send the first captives back in 538 BC, and they returned from the Babylonian captivity, but they soon gave up rebuilding because of pressure. They went back under Cyrus. They had the blessing of the emperor. They were ready to go. They were back in the land. Remember, we have a lot of stuff about building up Jerusalem and building the temple, and then they gave up. They put the foundation down. They built a little bit, and they're like, too hard, too much pressure against us, forget it. And the temple was completed in 516 BC, so considerably, 22 years later. They were rebuked. Did that go right? Yep. By God. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. What are you doing, right? Think about what you're doing. You guys have it well. You're living here. You have comfort. Why have you stopped building my house? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Is it right, God's asking? Is it right what you're doing or how you're thinking? And that's the message of the prophet. Rebuild the temple. You came in, you started, and then you quit. You just gave up. Why did you stop? That's a good message for today, huh? You ever feel need of perseverance? A little bit of pressure ever knock you back? Just say, you know what, it's too hard. I don't want to do that. Consider your ways, right? Consider, why are you doing that? Get with the work, get after the work and get it done. Don't give up. The Christian life is for the long haul, isn't it?
Amen.
It is, amen. It's for the long haul. It's anybody can say something and make a good profession and just kind of be over. But the Christian life is for the long haul. Consider your ways. Keep going. So God withheld his blessing. And we see several messages from the prophet in this where God is withholding his blessing. I'm going to read them. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does it so to put them in a bag with holes. That sounds like America, right? You just keep getting more and more and more, and it just never satisfies you. You just get. You go after, you get, and you're never satisfied. Why? You're looking for the wrong things. You looked for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord. Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each one of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, on the oil, on the ground that brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. God withheld his blessing. You weren't doing right. Consider your ways. You're not doing right. And here's what has happened to you as a result. God does that sometimes, right? Sometimes God says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm going to make life less than it should be. To get your attention. I'm going to make life very difficult, he says sometimes, right? To get your attention. Consider your ways. Now then, consider from this day onward, before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was 20. I struck you and all the produce of your toil with blight, with mildew, with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. God wanted to get their attention. He wanted them to do what he had called them to do. He wanted them to finish the job. To finish the job. God's promise that the temple would be glorious. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? This would be a much smaller temple. And here's the message I alluded to earlier when they answer that question in Ezra. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted for joy, and you remember it said, they couldn't understand, they couldn't tell the shouting from the crying because there was shouting for joy. The new people, it was a temple, it was good enough. The old people, oh man, we have fallen. It's so small. It's not nearly what it once was. It wasn't as large. It wasn't going to be as glorious. But God encouraged them anyway. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Another good message for us today, amen? People are crying because it ain't as good as it used to be. I think some of you probably need to hear that today, amen? Huh? We're crying because it ain't as good as it used to be. What did God tell them? Work. Work. I'm with you. Work. Do your work. Ain't as big. Work. It's not as glorious. Work. Work. I am with you, declares the Lord. In a sense, the young people had it right. They didn't have the context of what it used to be. And that's sad too, isn't it? Right? Because there is loss in this world. There's loss. There's real loss. You know, it's not as good as it used to be. There's reason to be sad about it. But take what God has given you, be where God has planted you, and work. Stop looking at how small it is. Get to work. They looked at how small it is, and what did they do? Stopped working. Right? They stopped working. God says, get to work. I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. Get to work. And it was an encouragement. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And he's talking about the message of the day of the Lord again. That's quoted here. At this time, his voice shook the earth, but now he promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Think about how awesome that message is. A little, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Remember, then this is talking about, because yet once more, God shook the earth. What did he do? The temple's wiped out, right? He's going to do that again. But why? So that he could give us a better temple. We have a future temple. It's okay that this temple is small, this rebuild, because it's the one here. It's what God has for them now. But God is going to make, he's making an eternal temple for us, and it's going to be forever. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. They will fill this house with glory. This little tiny thing that everyone's lamenting over, God says, I am going to be the one that makes it glorious. God's going to fix it. He's going to make it glorious. It's interesting how the prophets have so much near and future fulfillment in them as well. God would restore his blessing on them, and they would obey, and they would build, and we know that. They did. I will bless you. They would build. And now the dates. We're doing okay on time, I think. We're close anyway. The dates then. Let's take a minute, and the message of Haggai is so important with these dates, and there's a reason for this. And I'm just going to throw them up there, and I'll probably back up to them. The second year of Darius the king, and the 6th month on the first day, and the language is the same. 24th day, 6 months, second year, 7th month, 21st day. The specific, you know, they're just so specific, each one of these. The dates are important, and the 210 and 220 are the same day. For a specific reason, the dates are specific for politics, agriculture, and worship in their culture. It was the rainy season in Israel, and that's from October to April. Barley and wheat were harvested in the spring. By the end of summer, the 6th month, which is Haggai 1:1 and 15, farmers were calculating how much grain they could afford to plant so their families would have bread to eat until the next harvest. So the prophet's message was not untimely. So he's telling them, hey, count what you brought in for harvest. How did you do? Right? They didn't have to have some sort of nebulous idea of, I don't know. Like today, you know, how do you harvest? You go to the grocery store, right? They would look in their barn and they would say, you know, you're right. I got half of what I thought I was going to get. And I was wondering about that. And I talked to Samuel down the road, and he said, yeah, my grapes, they didn't produce at all this year. What is up, right? Did you notice how bad the blight was this year? See, they would be having this agricultural country. They'd be having these conversations. And then the prophet comes, and he says, did you measure what you brought in? Yeah. How'd you do? It was terrible. Have you built God's house? You see, the message has power that way. It has strength. It speaks into them where they live. This is the time of year when those things would be happening. It's specific. They were calculating what they would have. Fruits were being picked at the end of summer, the 21st day of the 7th month in Haggai 2, and then this one here that I have up. The fruits would be coming in from that. The 7th day was the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the autumn harvest. The grapes and the pomegranates and the olives were be counted, and they saw again the small harvest. The 24th day of the 9th month in Haggai 2:10, rain should have been falling regularly, but he says, I brought a drought on you. They would get their mind. This is what should be happening. Here's what the prophet is saying is happening. It's happening. You see? And God was using those specific things and those specific feast days as well, festival days. The first day of the month, Haggai 1:1, it talks about the first day of the month. The day of your gladness and at your appointed feast in the beginning of your month is a specific feast day. Blow the trumpet, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. There's a religious significance to the first day of the month when the prophet received that message. 28:11 of Numbers. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer burnt offerings. So they're offering the sacrifices, they're offering these things, and the word of the Lord comes to Haggai on that day of significance. The Feast of the Tabernacles, the 7th month on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came. This one, they celebrated the harvest. They remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. And Haggai 1:4-6 is a contrast to the Exodus where God provided. And their first temple was dedicated on this day. And you can see that in 1 Kings 8. And the altar was restored on that day. When the 7th month came, the children of Israel and the towns of people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. And then arose Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak. You remember that guy, right? With his fellow priests, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses. So these are specific and important dates. They're festival days, they're days tied to the harvest, they're days tied to the religious observances in Israel, and that's why Haggai is so specific with them. And we don't get that because we don't have those same days, right? We don't have those same ideas. If this prophet would speak to us, he would use sort of different days and different dates. So very, very interesting. It is to me anyway. The dates are incredibly important. And it's easy to gloss over that in your yearly Bible reading, right? When you go through it, you see the first day, the 2nd month, and the 3rd. And you don't really get it unless you really dig into it and think through it. The prophetic message then in closing is to Zerubbabel, The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was in charge. He was culpable and he was supposed to get the people moving. Speak to Zerubbabel. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. I wonder how Zerubbabel was hearing that message. When you're reading it, if I was a governor or a king in Israel, and a prophet came to me and was going to tell me something, I know my gut reaction would be, oh no. Huh? How about you? I would be like, oh no, what have I done? Right? And the signet ring, it's interesting. I'll back up to the slide again. I think I have the one where, yeah, he talks about Coniah, right? The evil king. Even if he was my signet ring, I would rip him off, right? Because God cursed him, you won't have another person to sit on my throne. The signet ring was so important. It was closeness. Think about that. God said, I'm going to put you on like a ring. You're going to be my signet. You're going to be my stamp. You're going to be my stamp, Zerubbabel. That's awesome. You know, you get to the end, he's got to be listening, thinking, oh man, what, you know, I'm going to shake the heavens, I'm going to wipe everyone out. And but you're going to be my signet ring. Wow. Oh yeah, praise God, right? Whew. Right? What did I do? No, I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And again, they heard the message of the prophet and they responded and they built. And the temple was finished. They finished the temple. They restored worship. It was a wonderful time. And what happened then, just sort of in closing, the signet ring ownership signified God's ownership, God's authority, right? The king would stamp things with his signet ring, so he had God's authority. He was representing God. Really wonderful. But what happened was during this time, this was a really important time in Israel, because now you've got Ezra and Nehemiah on hand, you've got Haggai and Zechariah, and God is restoring the temple and the nation of Israel is working. And what happens is, they kind of, and this is great for Christmas time too, because what happens is they said, look guys, we blew it as a nation, all right? We have been idolatrous, we've been awful, let's fix that. And they started to put some practices into place that eventually became the Pharisees. It's very interesting, isn't it? They said, we got to do this and we got to keep things in order. And they needed that. They needed order because they had completely thrown off the ways of the Lord. They didn't even finish the temple. I mean, they were not in a good place, right? But what happened was what human hearts do. They took it, and before long, it became rote. Before long, it became what you do instead of who you love. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he says to them, when the Son of Man comes again, is he going to find any faith? Is he going to find any faith? And the religious leaders that should have been the ones that learned from this time, they were the ones that rejected him and opposed him. How sad. But Zerubbabel, what a wonderful message. Old Zerubbabel didn't even get to be king, but he got to be God's signet ring. Wow. Well, praise God. Coniah one. Let's pray. God, thank you for the message of Haggai and the encouragement it is. We know how far the nation of Israel fell, and it is ugly. But God, you are so gracious to restore. That's good news. We need that. We know that our hearts are sinful, and without a Savior, we're lost. Thank you for sending Christ to die on our behalf, to stand in our place. Thank you that you rose him from the dead, so that we have total forgiveness. We see with proof that his sacrifice was accepted. And our place is set in heaven forever. Praise you, God. You are wonderful. Lord, I thank you for these messages from the 12 prophets. And I hope this time has been fruitful for us as a church as we survey them. And forgive us for neglecting these over the years. And I just pray that you continue to use your word to greatly change us, make us more like Christ, and just make us a light in this world, God. a positive influence to help and shape and change and to get the word of God out there into the hearing of people that desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen.